Good morning and welcome to those who are gathered here to worship in person. Good morning and welcome to those who are joining us on the live stream. And of course, hello and welcome to those who may be picking up this time of worship via the internet at some other time. We hope and pray that each and every one of us may be drawn closer into the presence of God. And just to be different, at the start of this service, I'm going to hand over only very briefly to our rector, Dave.
Morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. I'm leading at St. Andrew's, so I'm going to have to nip off after this. But we've got a very important and sad thing to do this morning. And that is to say that some of you know that Jackie's been on sabbatical, her sabbatical, for the last 6-8 months, and has been worshipping at Malvern Link with Cowley, particularly over there. And coming to the end of sabbatical, Jackie and I met a few weeks ago, and I think during the sabbatical, which often does is a time of change, Jackie has sensed God leading her into new places and leading her into ministry over there and connecting with the church over in West Malvern. We always say that we are a church which is blessed to be a blessing, so giving away good people is what we do. But Jackie, we are really sad to see you go, and I want to say a really big thank you for all that you have done here. You've been here how many years? 30 years?
26.
26 years is a long time, isn't it? 26 years and serving in this place. And I think more than anything, I want to say thank you for your big heart and your big heart for people. Your big heart for me, your big heart for so many in and outside the church. You know, you have cared deeply for this place and you have cared deeply for people. And so many people appreciate that and appreciate what you have done in giving people time, in listening, in ranting together, in just being alongside people in the tough times. And was it nine years ago you became a lay minister?
I was licensed in the June before you joined us in the
right.
December.
So, yeah, 8 years ago or so, you became a lay reader here. And we are so grateful again for all your ministry here, for your depth of preaching and leading, just taking us into the mysteries and depths of God in a different way, which has been really enriching for us here. And we are so grateful. And you will be really, really missed. But we also want to see you flourish. We want to see you go into what God's called you. So you go with our prayers, you go with our great blessing, and you go with our huge thanks. And we hope that you will come back and see us. And you'll be still around in Malvern. And just say, Andy's going to be here still, and nothing has happened. Important to say. So Andy will be staying here and work and just working. Just serving in this place and worshipping with us. And Jackie in this season is going to go on to Malvern Link with Callie. I know you wanted to say something before we pray for you. Yes, of course.
I wrote it down in truth fashion because I knew that I wouldn't be able to do this without some notes. So I stand here and I think back to 1998 when I walked through that door at the back for the first time. I think it was January. I can almost see those that were here at the time, those people who made me feel very welcome. There was Bert and Diana, Megan, of course, and Cliff, John and Mary, Frank, Elizabeth, Lillian, Peter, Pat, Nellie, who gave me some beautiful pink flowers, and Janice, and there are so many, many others who made me feel very comfortable and who became a spiritual family and gave me a home in which to grow. I remember fondly the house group meetings at Megan's house, homemade biscuits and cups of tea, vigorous discussions on parts of the Bible, and quiet times of prayer where Megan encouraged people to pray out loud, sometimes with only modest success, but she persevered. I fondly remember one harvest festival being up front, participating in a Call My Bluff pour. All the time when our first curate did part of his all-age worship in stripy shorts, having welcomed us all with Bon Jovi blasting out, Living on a Prayer. So many fun, happy memories. This was the church where Graham and then Paul welcomed our children as they entered the world. Here was where Ian, literally here, was where Ian baptized Francis in what she described as a bath at that point. And there's so much water everywhere. So for these reasons, and of course many, many others, this has been a very hard decision to make, and not one made lightly or with ease. But we all know that when God calls, he can be quite persistent. And though your hand is never forced, and more often than not, he gets what he wants eventually. One thing I learned over the last 25 years is that doubts and questions are not a risk to faith, but certainty most definitely is. Training for licensed lay ministry, aka readership, undoubtedly changed me. It taught me flexibility at first, and then it gave me permission to ask difficult questions, to think, to doubt, to probe, to wrestle with God, and ultimately to surrender myself to whatever he had planned for me. Without the point of surrender, I would have just been yet another person who'd learned a lot about what others had thought they knew about God and the Bible, and it would have remained in my head. Knowledge only has a chance to change lives when it enters the heart. Surrender allows God to work, to preserve what ought to be preserved, to perfect what needs perfecting, and painful as it is, to prune that which is getting in the way of growth. I know this process continues day by day, and I'd like to be able to say that change holds no fears now. But at the end of the day, change is always scary, and the best you can do is hold on tight to God and grit your teeth. So as I take the next step in my ministry into whatever God has got planned, I'd like to thank you all, those that are no longer here, and those that are. Thank you for being the best, for all your support, guidance, and love for me and the family over the last 26 years. Thank you for giving me what money can't buy, which is confidence. As the saying goes, it takes a village to raise a child, and I'd like to modify that. It takes a great church and a great God to raise a church leader, or whatever form that may be. All Saints has been and continues to be a great church. I thank you and cherish you for that.
Thank you so much. Just wonder whether a couple of people might come out and just pray for Jackie, and we lay hands on her, and there's a little special gift for us, and you go much with our prayers. So why don't we just come and gather?
Lord, we thank you for Jackie and for Andy. And we thank you for all that has come to us through them and will continue in different ways. Thank you that you are the God who never changes, and yet you're also the angel of change. So Lord, bless her and keep her. Your face to shine upon her and Andy and their family. Lift up the light of your holy countenance upon them and fill them with your peace. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
And Jackie, may you continue to know Christ and know the depths of God's love for you, and for that to overflow to others through your ministry and just through who you are and who God's created you to be. May you find your true freedom in that and just continue to enjoy walking with him, knowing that he dearly loves you and has created you to do good works for his service. Just bless you. We bless you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's worship God.
And so, as Dave goes off to take a service at St Andrew's, we have our service here. And being proper Anglicans, we start off with the notices, which reminds us that for some of us, there is a men's breakfast next Saturday. And you can see we have a really good speaker. So, gentlemen, I would urge you to be at Wetherspoons at 8:30 next Saturday morning. And Dave will be telling us a little bit about the spiritual journey he's had over the last few months. This morning, we continue with our series, Heroes of the Faith, looking at some of the people mentioned in Hebrews 11. And as we reach the end of the series, the writer says, "What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets. To be honest, we don't have time to cover all of those this morning either, but we will later on be looking at the faith of Gideon. By faith, Gideon. So, as we think of that, let's pray. As God was with those heroes of the faith, may grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As we pray together, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so we will stand if we are able, and we will praise God. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. And as we move on, I invite you to remain standing as we proclaim boldly what it is that we believe about the King of Heaven. So we say together in faith, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We believe in God the Father, who created all things. For by his will they were created and have their being. We believe in God the Son, who was slain. We believe in God the Son, who was slain, for with his blood he purchased us for God from every tribe and language, from every people and nation. We believe in God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And so as we wait for the Lord Jesus who died for us and rose again to life to come again in glory, we remember how many times we have failed. So let's sit or kneel. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, The first commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Lord, have mercy. And in his mercy, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save each one of us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. So let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all as we pray together. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, Keith is going to come and read a chunk of the book of Judges, and afterwards Heather is going to come and speak to us of Gideon. Keith.
Reading from the book of Judges, chapter 7, verses 1 to 25. It's on page 249, if you have a Bible with you. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men, camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now, announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So, 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend of his a dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." So, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and Gideon." While each man held his position, around them, the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah, toward Zerera, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabat. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them, as far as Bet-Berah." So all the men of Israel were called out, and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Bet-Berah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's really lovely to be with you. It seems a long time since I was here, and it's a privilege to come and speak on the last in this series of Heroes of Faith. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that portrait gallery in Hebrews chapter 11 of men of faith, not superheroes, fallible people, but who trusted in you and through whom you did amazing things. And we come to you now as your people, Lord, putting our trust in you, and pray that you will speak to us and teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit of the backstory first, I think. We're in the period after God had brought the Israelites into the promised land. And although they'd experienced his deliverance, they were quickly seduced by the idol worship of the surrounding races. And so Judges chapter 6, the chapter before the one that we've just heard read, begins, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. It was a dire situation. We read, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and didn't spare a living thing for Israel. They came up with their camels, livestock, and tents like swarms of locusts. And so the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. A prophet comes to them and says, "It's because you have strayed from the Lord and forgotten how he brought you out of Egypt, and you've turned to other gods, that this calamity has befallen you." But nevertheless, God did hear their cry, and Gideon is the one who is to be God's answer to it. And so here we find Gideon, the youngest member of the obscurest family in the least important tribe of Israel. And what's he doing? He's hiding in his wine press to thresh his grain so that the Midianites won't see and come and steal it. Must have been very awkward in that confined space to thresh your grain. And suddenly, there's an angel of the Lord sitting under the oak tree watching him. And he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Is his greeting, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior," sarcastic in tone? Or is he delivering a wake-up call to one in whom the power of God is latent, waiting to be aroused? Gideon challenges the statement, "The Lord is with you." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replies, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." But the Lord turns to him and says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" This is when Gideon begins to negotiate. "If now I've found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please don't go away until I come back and bring my offering. And then I will make an offering in your presence." It was a long wait while he went and prepared a goat and some flatbread. But the visitor was still there, and after Gideon had set it out on a rock, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And then the angel of the Lord disappeared. It's very interesting that in this story, sometimes it refers to the angel of the Lord, and sometimes it actually says the Lord. And it's believed widely that this is one of the occasions before the incarnation when Jesus himself appears to save and encourage his people. Well, Gideon was beginning to recognize the Lord's voice. And at his prompting, he did a daring and dangerous thing that night. The Lord spoke to him, and in response, he tore down his father's altar to the local god Baal, built an altar to the Lord, and sacrificed a bull on it. Next morning, the people of the town were outraged and called on Gideon's father, Joash, to bring him out so that they could kill him. But Joash, too, must have received courage from the Lord, because he refused and he told the people, "If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." I like that. And then it says that the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the tribes to muster and fight the enemy. Doesn't it sound as if he is actually growing into his role as a mighty warrior? But after that, doubts began to assail him again. Have you ever heard the expression, "putting out a fleece"? It's a metaphor used by Christians when they're testing out whether God has really guided them to do something challenging for him. I guess, Jackie, you've put out a few fleeces in the last weeks and months. And I guess many of us have done it, saying, "Lord, if you really want me to talk to that person or accept that job or take that step into the unknown, please confirm it in a way that I can't miss." This is what Gideon did. He actually did it twice. First he said to the Lord, "I'll place a woolen fleece on the threshing floor, and if there's only dew on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." So the next morning, sure enough, he was able to absolutely wring out the fleece while all the rest of the ground was dry. But even then, he said, I'm really sorry, Lord. Do you mind if we do it the other way round? And so the next night, when he laid out the fleece and came and looked the next morning, the fleece was dry while the ground around was wet. Is it a lack of faith to ask the Lord to confirm what we think he said? Some people might say so, but I note that the Lord was very patient with Gideon. He didn't reprove him. He answered his requests. First of all, he waited while he prepared the sacrifice at the first meeting. Now he does all this business with the fleece and the ground twice over, just to confirm Gideon's conviction that he is really being called to what, after all, is a very, very daunting situation. Well, then we got to chapter 6, which Keith read so beautifully. And it would seem that a huge army drawn from his own clan and tribe and three other neighboring Israelite tribes has responded to his call to arms. Well, that's good news, isn't it? No. The Lord says to Gideon, you have too many men. I can't deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me and say, I did it, it's my own strength that saved me. Now, isn't that remarkable? This is to be a victory against the odds. And for a start, the Lord says no one is going to have to fight against their will. And so Gideon is told to send home all those who are scared. Not surprisingly, that said goodbye to the majority of the host. 22,000 of them, leaving only 10,000. But still, the Lord says, you've got too many. And he proposes a very practical test to sort out the ones who are really alert. Going down to the river gives the men a welcome chance for a drink. But if you knelt down and put your face into the water, you wouldn't know if your enemy was stealing up behind you to stab you in the back, would you? So the Lord told Gideon to retain only the 300 who remained on the lookout and drank from their cupped hands. He says that with these 300, he'll win the victory. Next, he tells Gideon and one companion to go down at night to reconnoitre the Midianite camp. He's going to be encouraged by what he hears, and sure enough, they hear one soldier telling another about a dream of a loaf of bread rolling down the hill and knocking a tent over and destroying the encampment. And his friend responds, oh, this could be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. And what's Gideon's reaction? I love this. It says, he worshipped the Lord. He knelt down and worshipped. And now he really does trust the Lord completely. And so he explains the battle plan to the 300. Can you imagine their astonishment when they're each issued with a crockery jar, a torch, and a trumpet? Picture them creeping under cover of night to position themselves around the perimeter of the enemy camp. And then there's a sudden blare of trumpets, a crashing of broken pots, the flaring of the torches, and 300 men's voices roaring, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. It must have been terrifying. No wonder the enemy camp was thrown into confusion. The men tried to flee and turned their swords on each other. We heard some of the details of what followed. Those were savage times. But we're living in a very different world, or are we? Still lots of violence, still lots of enemies. But why does the story of Gideon have such an impact on us? What can we learn from it? Because that is the intention of the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 in telling the stories of these heroes of faith. He says at the beginning of chapter 12 that we're surrounded by this great crowd of witnesses who've trusted in God and seen his power at work to bless and deliver them. and that should encourage us to run our own race with patience and perseverance, laying aside the sins and distractions which hinder us in our Christian lives. And he says that we are more privileged than these heroes of faith were, because we live in the time since Jesus' coming, death and resurrection. We can look to Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. So shall we recap the salient points of Gideon's story? First of all, it's an unlikely call, an unexpected call on an unlikely hero. And there's a word for us, isn't it? Because we think, why should God be able to use me? I'm just such an ordinary person. But the Bible is full of ordinary people, and the history of the Christian church is full of ordinary people who did extraordinary things because God called them, they trusted God, and he empowered them. Gideon had moments of courage and moments of doubt, just as we do. And as I've said already, the heroes who are portrayed in Hebrews 11 are all flawed in various ways. Abraham and Sarah did awful things, and yet Abraham is spoken of as the father of all who believe. And it's all right to doubt. God was very patient with Gideon. When we're not sure what God's saying to us, it's perfectly okay to ask him, to talk to him. Think about the Psalms. Think about how David absolutely harangues God sometimes. Why is this happening? What are you doing? So, again, we learn from Gideon that God will give us courage and that he's very patient with our doubts. But all this is really because the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. And here's the link in the golden chain between him and us, that the Lord has given us his Holy Spirit. We don't have to make these decisions on our own. The Holy Spirit will prompt us and speak within us and from God's word to us and guide us in our decisions and prompt us and direct us. We saw how God reduced the army to impossible odds. And that is by no means the only place in the Old Testament story where we learn of similar things. In Exodus, before they crossed the Red Sea, Moses said to the people, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And there's an amazing story of another conflict in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 20, when the Israelites are terrified by the army that's come up against them and cry out to the Lord. And he says, "You won't have to fight in this battle at all. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And so God's reduction of the army to impossible odds was an opportunity for the demonstration of his mighty power. And it was such a test of faith for Gideon and was so vindicated by the outcome. And so we hear that Gideon was one who worshipped the Lord. He bowed down and worshipped. And when the soldiers shouted, when his 300 men shouted, it was a sword for the Lord. They were proclaiming over the host of the Midianites that they were fighting for the Lord and in the Lord's name. They weren't just following a warrior, a leader called Gideon. It was a sword for the Lord. And the Lord gave the victory. And you know, we are also in conflict. We are also at war. But St. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that our fight isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of darkness, and that we can take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and put on his armor when we are tempted and when we are called upon to live a life which is in total opposition to the lives around us, when we're called to be different and we find it scary. When I found this amazing picture, Gideon and the power of weakness, I was immediately reminded of something that St. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians. And I think now that Paul was probably thinking of this story when he wrote it. Because he says, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, or in earthen pots, as it said in the King James Bible, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not for us. And so we've got this wonderful picture of the jar, the cracked jar, with the torchlight shining through it, and these words of Paul, which says that we have been given a treasure, the treasure of God's power, his grace, his Holy Spirit, but we're just like earthen pots, so that it's not us, but it's his power that shines through us. Paul means that we're weak and fallible like cracked pots. We make mistakes. We're sometimes disobedient to God's voice, doubt his promises, and nervous about witnessing. But here's the thing. He's put his spirit within us. We have this treasure, God's all-surpassing power. And Paul's implication is that it will show in our lives, in what we say and do. Paul himself had some sort of disability, which he found frustrating, and he asked God several times to cure it. He describes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is what he learned. The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How many times have you felt weak as a Christian? Uncertain about how to witness, what to do in a challenging situation. But it says here, the Lord says to Paul, and Paul says to us, that when we are weak, when we feel weak, is the very time when God can most powerfully use us and show his power through us. By the way we live, we're putting down a marker showing that we're on the Lord's side in this battle against the dark forces which are set on causing death and destruction in human lives and in the world at large. So the story teaches us that we can't achieve anything of spiritual worth in our own strength, and that it is, in fact, as we wait on the Lord that strength will rise, as we're going to sing in a minute. So like Gideon, may we be filled with the Spirit of God and discover that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Let's have a moment or two of quiet, and then we're going to sing that song, Strength Will Rise, as we wait upon the Lord.
Thank you.
Would you like to be seated? Unless, of course, you're called Paul, and then you have to come and lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you promised through your Son, Jesus Christ, to hear us when we pray in faith. We pray for your church around the world and for all those who will join with us today in worshipping you. We remember how your church has spread around the world from those few early Christians, and we give thanks for those people who helped bring us to our faith today. And we pray for Christians who are persecuted for their faith, and especially for Christians in Pakistan in the wake of the attacks there. We ask you to bless all those whose faith puts them in jeopardy, and pray that your Holy Spirit will be with them and keep them safe. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In a broken world, we pray this morning for those peoples whose lives are blighted by violence, tyranny, or a fight for survival due to famine, drought, and disease. We pray for the peoples of Ukraine and Yemen who are suffering war. For ethnic minorities in China, Myanmar, and India who face oppression from their governments. For the countries in Africa where armed militias are terrorizing so many communities. For the peoples of Gaza, the West Bank, Lebanon, and Israel, where enduring tensions continually lead to violence and oppression. And in our own country, we pray for the peoples of Northern Ireland, where the peace seems paper thin and sectarian violence is still lurking. And in a moment of silence, let us bring before God in our hearts those situations in the world that break our hearts. Father God, we pray for peace in your world and have faith that you are in control, even when we see evil at work. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who lead governments and councils around the world, and especially ask you to bless those leaders who hold a faith in you. May they set a shining example of your love to their peers and be guided by you and your teachings, and not political expediency. Be willing to fight for what is right and not submit to popular sentiment. May they help you build your kingdom throughout the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. At home, we pray for our young people. This time of year oft presents challenges to them and is sometimes a source of stress. We pray for those about to start life at university, that all the arrangements will go smoothly, and that those who are unsuccessful in getting their first choice places will find good alternatives through clearing. We pray too that those going to university and colleges or starting jobs for the first time will not be overwhelmed by the new freedoms they find or succumb to the temptations of young adult life that could harm their well-being or those around them. And we pray for those young people who receive their GCSE results this week and who will be deciding what to do next in their lives. We pray for those who will guide them and ask that all our young people will know their value to society, be encouraged to achieve their full potential, and not suffer from low self-esteem. And we pray for those young people who will be starting new schools in a few days' time. We ask that those who are nervous or frightened will find peace and comfort, and their new school lives will fill them with enthusiasm and fun. And this week there were some stark statistics about the achievement gap between the regions of our country, where there was a clear link between deprived communities and low educational achievement. We pray for those people tasked with closing those gaps, to give all our young people the same chances in life. And we pray especially for the teachers who try so hard to encourage their pupils to realise their talents and achieve their full potential, despite societal pressures that might cause them to do otherwise. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are sick or receiving treatment, or for those recovering from treatment, especially asking you to bless Shirley from our worshipping community, and for Derek and the family as they care for Shirley. And we pray for those from our church family who are physically unable to come to church, particularly holding Frank, Shirley Noble, Janice and Sheila up to you this morning, Lord. And in a moment of silence, we bring before you in our hearts those known only to us who are in need of your healing and love. Bless all who are anxious or distressed. Comfort and relieve them in their need, and bring good out of their troubles. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, give us the courage to put our faith in your love and goodness, even in the face of adversity. Thank you for your unfailing love and grace, Father. We pray that you will continue to bless us with an increase in faith, that we may honour you and glorify your name in all that we do. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So as we approach our time of communion together, we'll stand and sing and reflect. Who can know the mind of our Creator? as we stand in awe of our wonderful God, who uses our weakness to prove his strength. How amazing that we are the body of Christ. In the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life. The peace of the Lord be always with you. You may like to share the peace with those around you.
The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to praise you, Father, Lord of all creation. In your love you made us for yourself. When we turned away, you did not reject us, but came to meet us in your Son. You embraced us as your children and welcomed us to sit and eat with you. In Christ you shared our life that we might live in him and he in us. He opened his arms of love upon the cross and made for all the perfect sacrifice for sin. On the night he was betrayed at supper with his friends, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His body is the bread of life. At the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His blood is shed for all. As we proclaim his death and celebrate his rising in glory, send your Holy Spirit that this bread and wine may be to us the body and blood of your dear Son. As we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us one in Christ, our risen Lord. With your whole church throughout the world, we offer you this sacrifice of praise and lift our voice to join the eternal song of heaven. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Please sit or kneel as we join together in the prayer Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread. Draw near with faith, receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving.
We give thanks together as we say, Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. And so, as our time of worship this morning draws to a close, we ask that God would indeed set his rule and reign in our hearts and build his kingdom here. If we're able, let's stand and sing. And so, Lord, we offer you these small tokens of all the good things that you have given us. We pray that these and monies paid into the bank in other ways may be used indeed to build your kingdom here, to enable us to worship you as you deserve, and to give you the glory in all things. Use our weakness to show your strength, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. There is, of course, prayer for individuals available at the back. There is coffee available at the front. And if you thought the screen was a lot brighter this week than it has been in the past, well, yes, the old projector was well beyond its sell-by date. And we have a new one. Have a good week.